So we know that Peter wrote the epistle, even though there's some scholars deny that he wrote it. But we know that Peter wrote it. We also know that he wrote during the last part of his life, because I believe Peter would be martyred shortly at the beginning of the reign of Nero. And we also know that Peter wrote because the church was in trouble. There were false teachers in the church teaching that you can live however you want to live, and it's okay because you'll still go to heaven. And so Peter had this on his mind as the persecution was going through, and so he wrote this second epistle to this congregation to say, look, you need to steady the course. You need to stay on the truth and in the truth. And so this morning, we're going to look at life and godliness in two words that are in this text. But first of all, we receive power, and he mentions the nature of that power right off the bat. Notice he says, his divine power has granted to us. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilt on this word his. Some see this as referring to God. Some see this as referring to Christ. But since we know in Scripture that God and Christ are co-equal, then we apply it liberally to both. In other words, Christ doesn't give us the power without God giving power as well. So here you have his divine power, theos dunamis, two Greek words. The first word means the very nature of God. So when this power is given, I want us to understand something, that it is coming from the very nature of God. In other words, he is giving us part of his nature in the distribution of this into our hearts. It's not just a generic power that God gives us. This power comes from him. And this dunamis, the Greek word, means the ability to perform an action. I know many people, athletes, and many people drink these power drinks. They get you revved up. And some people say that they're not good for you, but the point is this. They drink these to get the energy that they need to carry it out. The problem is, with these drinks, they don't last. And the Greek word here for dynamite means that God gives us and imputes in us, into our hearts, the power to carry out whatever task he has given us to do. And it's simply that God gives us from his nature into our hearts his divine power. The same power that called Noah to build the ark, the same power that caused Moses to watch the Israelites cross the Red Sea in safety and then God closed the water, that's the same power. If God doesn't change yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then it's the same power that he's given to us. This word granted, dorelomai, is, and I know this may not mean much to you, but it helps explain the meaning of the word. It is a perfect tense participle. And what that means is, this word granted obviously is a gift. It refers to a gift. But here's the deal. It is a permanent gift. So the divine power never leaves us. The problem is, as we live our Christian lives, we try to run the race within our own strength. And we don't tap into the power that God has available to us. God gives us the power to carry out anything that he has called us to do. So that kind of sets the table for the scope of this power. So we have the nature, it comes from the very heart of God and into our heart. And then notice what Peter says here. To us, that's us, and to any born again believer, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, pause, is the Greek word. And this is literally what it means. Many of you have been to Sam's. Probably all of us have been to Sam's at some point. You go to Sam's, it has just about everything you need, from pharmacy to food. I mean, just about anything. Eye care, you can get pretty much anything at Sam's. And what this is saying is that when God gives us the power, he gives us everything that we need, which is fully secure based on the gift that he has given to us. So you see this power beginning to flow, but God says, wait, I'm not just going to give you a little few things that you need. I'm going to give you everything that you need. You don't need a second filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need all of that. What you need happens at the moment that you become known by Christ in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this second word, this word life here, Zoa. That means to be alive, but it also conveys the idea of commencement. I want you to see how this is flowing. This life is the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see God waiting for the power of the Almighty to come down and to dwell in little old me. And it happens at the commencement when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now what happens is, as believers, we have all of this power within us and strength to live out the Christian life. We don't usually know that until we meet some type of resistance in our lives. And then you hear of Christians, whoa, how are they able to get through that? Well, I can tell you how you're able to get through that. God has given you the power that you need. And I've seen people who have faced great problems in their lives and tragedies in their lives, and yet they're able to make it through that. And yes, you have people pray for you and you have people care for you, but the person ultimately has to deal with that between him and God. And God gives the power to actually go through that storm or that tragedy and hardship in life. So it's the commencement. So God gives us everything that pertains to salvation at the moment of salvation. And then a second word he uses here is the word eusbia, which is godliness, which means to be reverent or devoted in worship. Now listen to this. So what he's saying is, when you trust, this is where our positional righteousness comes in. So when we accept Christ at the beginning, the life, the Zoa, when we accept Christ, we begin our Christian life there. God has given us everything that we need to worship him. You see how that works? But the worship act is actually not only internally, but externally. Godliness refers to an inward attitude of worship towards God as well as pleasing God with our lives. So in other words, this is the case. Inward change leads to outward action. That's exactly what that word means. Godliness means the ability to worship God and to obey him as I live my life in order to please him. Because worship, look, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceedeth out of the mouth that defiles the man. It's not what you put in, it's what comes out. And if the life of Jesus Christ is not in your heart, it will show in your life. So he's giving us this moment of commencement, like you are walking across the stage to receive a diploma, and God gives you that diploma. At that moment, you have all the privileges and rights thereto according to that diploma. And that makes a change in your life. And so when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, there is that moment, the transformation that takes place. And at that moment, you realize that you were a sinner, needed to be saved. And I realize at that point, navigating the Christian life becomes tricky. But I will tell you this as your pastor this morning, you have everything you need to live out the Christian life. And it's usually as you grow in relation to that Christian life that you come into the realization of how much power God has actually given you. And me. Oh, also, Peter was famous here. Like when he says here in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Remember last week I said you cannot experience the peace of God until you first experience the grace of God? The same principle applies here. Notice the order. The order is very, very, very important. He's saying, first you receive life, and then you walk in godliness. Here's a theological problem with some people. This is how they perceive salvation. First, there's godliness, which leads to my salvation. In other words, they put the they've put the cart before the horse. I'm going to act godly so I can be saved. The scripture says, you are saved, now go and live godly lives. That's a huge paradigm shift. And Peter was specifically putting life, the Zoa, the moment that you trust in Christ first, so that you can experience living a life of godliness. And that doesn't mean we always do it, right? How many people in this room, people call you the Pope on Monday morning when you walk into your work? That you are so godly and so holy. No, it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. We're not perfect. I don't want to paint a picture, but paint a picture of that you're going to suddenly be holy, and in one sense you are, but when you walk, you're going to stumble and fall. I want you to realize that. But the fact is, you have what you need to live a life of godliness. Now the question is, how does this happen? Well, it happens through encountering Christ. 3B and 4A, the call. Through the knowledge, verse 3B, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through is the means by which what went before takes place. The knowledge is epignosis, and it refers to a personal encounter with Jesus. Do you remember the day that you met Jesus? That's epignosis. It's one thing to have head knowledge of Jesus, but it's another thing to encounter Jesus in the heart. You can know a lot of Bible verses, and you can sit in Sunday school class, and you can attend worship, and you can miss heaven because you've not had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ in your heart. Every born-again believer has had, in some form, a road to Damascus experience with Christ. Every believer. Mine was October 12, 1981, at Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas. And that day, the Army chaplain led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I knew for the first time I was a sinner needing to be saved. And in there, in that little chapel, I trusted in Christ. And that's what this means. It's a knowledge, an understanding of, oh, he is the Savior. And I need to trust in him. That's part of the call. D. Edmund Hebert, one of my favorite theologians. I love him. They did not receive the divine gift unconsciously. It is a reception involved in the rational and spiritual reaction of the recipients. In other words, you come to see him face to face, you respond to the gospel message. It's not conferred upon you without your knowledge. And so, when you trust in, I bet you if I ask anybody in this church this morning, you would be able to tell me, I know my Savior lives because he lives in me, right? Every one of you would be able to say that. Now you'll notice here, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The one who called us, the word called is kalo. Now listen to what this means. It means to urgently invite someone. I'm just reading the Greek word for word, basically. To urgently invite someone to accept responsibility for a particular task, implying a new relationship to the one who does the calling. Brothers and sisters, we got to get urgently about sharing the gospel. And the one who hears the gospel should never do this. Have you ever met people like that? They just keep hardening and hardening their hearts to the gospel. This is what I would tell you as your pastor, to pray for those people. Pray that God would break through the calluses that have been formed on their hearts, and that Satan would be bound and not have an opportunity to keep the person from receiving him. That's a great verse. Do not turn away from Christ. Do not miss the opportunity to receive the gospel. He calls us to his own glory and excellence. Doxa, his radiance, and his excellence is his goodness. This is what I would say. If you go in and you read the Gospels, and I think Peter may have had in mind here when he's talking about his radiance and his excellence, I think what Peter may have had in mind is the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus in all of his glory. Peter, James, and John. And then they all freaked out and said, let's build three tents because we haven't seen this before. We're going to build three tents. I think this is where he's pulling back from. He's going, wow, I remember when Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he put this in here, I believe, maybe based on that. But here's the deal. Everybody that trusts in Christ sees that glory at the moment they receive him. Do you remember that day? I remember after the army chaplain prayed with me, I felt, and I was a baby. I didn't know anything. I was a baby Christian. But this is what I felt when I left there. I felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off my shoulder. And do you know what I asked him? I asked the chaplain this. I said, now that I've prayed this, does it mean that all of my sin is gone? And you know what the army chaplain said? It's like a tabula rasa, a blank tablet. It's gone. Yes, we sin as we move forward, but guess what? We already have life and godliness. And it's permanent. You never lose that. You can't shake it. You can't outrun it. You can't get rid of it. It's yours forever when you trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why, for years, I have preached once in Christ, always in Christ, that you cannot lose that salvation. We go to the promises. This will get to fly by pretty quickly. Watch this. By which he has granted. Have you seen that word before, granted? We just read that in verse 3. Notice what he says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us. And now he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. The word granted, doreomai, we've already looked at that word, and it means a permanent bestowal of a gift, which is salvation. Well, what are the promises? What are the promises? And I've seen a lot of ink spilt again on these verses, and I'm like, you really don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand what Peter is talking about. These are the gifts, because usually in the Greek language, it usually refers back to, when you see a word twice, there is a connection. So what are the gifts? We've already seen them. The great and precious gift is that we can have salvation in Christ. And the other precious gift is the inward holiness to please him. Those are the precious gifts. Those are the gifts that he has given us. They are promised. They are ours. And I have seen people in their Christian walk wonder because of a circumstance or a situation or how they're living at one point in their lives that they could possibly lose their salvation. I am telling you as God's minister today that if you truly trusted in Jesus Christ, you can never, ever outrun the grace of God. You are his if you have truly trusted in him. There's the clause that gets people. If you've truly trusted in him. And I'll just tell you, there is not one person within the sound of my voice this morning that will ever reach in the flesh, in the sarx, this will never reach a state of sinless perfection in this world. Go ahead and knock yourself out trying. And you know what? Some people who are legalistic set the standard way up here, and when they can't reach the standard, they fall away in the Christian walk. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, I'm a sinner. Your pastor is a sinner. Now, you can go away going, oh, pastor said he was a sinner. I knew there was something wrong there. But guess what? You're a sinner too. What makes us different from the world, who are sinners, which we'll get to in a minute, we are saved sinners, sold under the blood of Christ. Those are the gifts. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out. He's talking here. He has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, the gifts are life and godliness. Think about it. It is precious. You are going to heaven. Somebody tell me how much that's worth. Somebody give me a price. Priceless, thank you. Listening to Pastor Mike's sermon, wonderful. Wanting to get out of church, priceless. Godliness. That's the other gift. You do realize that in one sense, you are positionally right with God because of the righteousness that he gives us. On the other sense, we still struggle in this sinful life, which is why we need the power. Look, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you're his, you're his. And he's given you everything that you need to live this Christian life. And I think it's as we grow into our understanding of him that we come to realize how much power we actually have. And it's easy. Zoe, salvation. And then you have the godliness to live it out, that God puts it in your heart. And we have to, well, how does that come about now? Now, how do we actually live the Christian life? Well, he's telling us right here, to become like him. So he's given us the salvation gift and imputed in us the ability to live for him. But now the ultimate goal of this is to become like him. So that, and whenever you see so that in Scripture, you can write this down, so that generally means purpose, why the author said what he just said. So that through them, life and godliness, you may become, and this is the only time in all the Bible that this phrase is used. This only used here, nowhere else. That you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, koinonios, which means partners who participate with one another in some task. Now listen to this. We live in combination with Jesus. Your Christian life is lived in combination with Christ. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Never will I leave you or forsake thee"? When you're in that storm and your boat is being rocked and you feel like you're going to sink, I am telling you as your pastor, you are not alone. When you are facing a difficulty or a hardship, you are not alone because you live in combination with Christ. And guess what? Jesus Christ, who lives in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, can calm the storms of our heart because he gives us the power and the ability to do so. That's why you can see Christians face a five-level cancer, boldly proclaiming, "I'm living for Jesus, he has me," and they can be joyful in their heart. That's why you see a mother who's facing a difficult circumstance or situation in her life, they can just be calm because I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And it's also that moment when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wow. We're partakers. We don't do this alone. You are not alone in your Christian walk. And my goodness, we have koinonia here. We are family. You do realize that. We have brothers and sisters that we can call on to help us go through hard times. But even if you didn't have that, when that storm comes, you are not in the dark alone. Because you know who's with you? Jesus, the Son of God. Now, doesn't that make you just go, you can kind of relax? Oh, that's the mercy and peace, or the grace and peace that Peter wanted you to have in verse 2. And then his divine nature, theos phutes, which is you participate in God's deity. I read that, and I looked at it. I said, I participate in God's deity. Do you realize the extent and the unbelievable position that you are in and I am in? We are living like God. You partake of the same nature as the God who created the world and the universe. You are trying to be transformed into the image of His Son, which is perfection, which is deity. That's exactly what He's saying. I know that may sound foreign to some, but this is our new nature. This is our new nature. I like what David Wall said in his commentary. Participating in the divine nature simply means that as believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to change positively and demonstrate more and more the character of God in our lives. In other words, if you are a born-again believer and you are not growing, you may want to go back and check the source. Because whenever the Holy Spirit is implanted in your life, you're going to produce fruit. If I take a corn and put it in the ground, I'm going to get a corn seed or a corn stalk later. Whatever I plant in the ground will grow. And I've heard a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but brothers and sisters, and you know I believe once saved, always saved. But there are people who walk around claiming the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, but they've never really been saved because you don't see it in their life. Jesus said we can be fruit inspectors, not root inspectors. Only He can do that. But Jesus said Himself, you'll know them by their fruit, right? So if you say, well, I can't remember where it was that I heard this. I thought it was funny. But somebody was being interviewed, and the lady said, well, I go to church every once in a while. And the person said to them, well, does your pastor only preach every once in a while? Kind of caught her. You should be at church. These are things, we covered it last week. You should be at church. You should be praying. You should be in small groups. You should, anything that you can to grow in your Christian walk, you should be doing. But I will tell you this, there's a lot of people that think they're saved when they're really not, because they've not really had the encounter with Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this on the other end. If you've had the encounter with Jesus Christ, it will show in your life. Again, it's not what comes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. You will know them by their fruit. You will see them. Again, this is our relationship with God. He walks with us hand in hand. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? We don't go through this life alone. Now, lastly, this is mind-boggling. I'm going to make it quick. Now, notice what he says, the old nature. So here we have this new nature, which is designed to become like God. And this old nature is now coming up. Now, watch this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, because of the sinful nature. I'm going to go quickly here, but I want to make one point at the end of this. Corruption, thora, it means decay. I want us to realize something today, that everything in this life is decaying. My mechanic told me Friday, he called me when we were still at the hotel, and he said, Mike, I've got some good news about your car, and I've got some bad news about your car. And I said, well, give me the good news first. I know it sounded like a joke, but it was real. It really happened. And he said, well, the good news is the only thing that was wrong with your gas line, which I was leaking, was there was a filter back there, and I replaced the filter. And he said it wasn't expensive at all. But it had an oil leak. And he said, but I've got bad news. And I said, what's the bad news? And he said, the underside of your carriage on the driver's side is completely rusted through. Now, I've had that car 12 years. It's like losing a child to me. So much so that I'm actually going to go see a body man to try to save it. But he told me that the salt from the road, you've lived here in Illinois for the last 12 years, the salt that's on the road that comes up and the hard winters have just eaten through it. And he said, I'm not even going to try to fix your oil leak because the car only has 6 months to a year left. And I was like, please help me keep it running. But you know what? That's life. Slowly we are dying outwardly. The world is in decay. Your new car will not stay new forever. You will not stay new forever. But for the believer, we are being inwardly renewed day by day because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So this side may be collapsing, and the world may be collapsing, but inwardly, we keep going. Sinful desires, which means craving, really evil cravings. So if you listen to the news every day, would you agree with me that there's a bunch of evil in this world? You look at ISIS, you look at the ungodliness that's going on with human trafficking, you look at all the things that are going on in our world, just flat out evil. Guess what? That's the world that we live in. And now we are to be godly. That's no easy task. Being a Christian is a tough thing today because of that. Oh, there's one word I left out here. Escaped. Apophugo. It means to flee from danger. In the sinful world, it's the degenerative power that pervades all the unredeemed life and exercises a tyranny from which human effort knows no escape. They can't climb out of this. But as believers, having escaped, we have fled tragedy. Do you remember 9/11? When those buildings came down, people were flying, running as fast as they can. And that's what it means for believers. When you trust in Christ, you see the coming calamity, and you trust in Christ, and you run from it. That will never happen to us. But I want to flip something here for a minute. If you're an unbeliever, and you have rejected the gospel, guess what? You are running right into the calamity that is coming. And no matter how much you deny the existence of Jesus Christ or the existence of God, it doesn't make it true. You are running straight towards, how many people on day of 9/11 would have run right towards it? No. We lost thousands of people on 9/11. Over 4,000, if I remember. No, when those buildings came down, people were running as fast as they can to get away from it. And that's exactly what he's saying here. We have escaped the calamity. And it is mind-boggling. Tell me what is so hard to understand about the gospel. Please tell me. Somebody tell me what is so hard to understand that Jesus loves you. He died on a cross for you. And he stands willing to forgive every sin that you ever committed. He gives you eternal life. He gives you the ability to live for him and to go to heaven someday. Why in the world would you not want that? That is the epitome of insanity. To turn down the free gift of Jesus Christ and to willingly and laugh and scoff. And by the way, they did that when Noah was building the ark. There's no judgment. Come on. Until it started raining and didn't quit for 40 days. And Noah and his family were saved. Just like in Noah's day, just like in our day, people will listen. We can say that there is a judgment coming, and this is where pastors are often misquoted. All you preach about is going to hell. No, I don't preach about going to hell. I can preach you can go to heaven. This is out there, but I want you to trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to understand this morning, Jesus loves you completely. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus today. You can trust in him. And when you do, you will receive power to be able to please him with your life and to become more like him and less like the world. If I could just say it this way, this salvation and godliness, you know, let me just tell you, let me summarize the entire sermon in this way. The goal of the Christian life is to look more like Jesus and less like the world each day. That's, in simplicity, that's what the Christian life is. It's to reflect the one who redeemed you. And it doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. I realize that. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to need to say, I'm sorry. We're going to need to seek forgiveness. We're going to need to apologize. We're going to need to ask God to forgive us of sin. But the bottom line is, in that process, you get yourself up and you keep moving forward, becoming more like Jesus. That's it. But as you can see, we live in a very sinful world. Maybe you're not doing so well. Ask that you get with God. Ask that you get with Christ. And you try to work that out between you two. And try to live to follow him. He loves us, loves you, wants that close, intimate relationship with you.